Turn with me to Philemon. I was going to say chapter 1, but there is only one chapter, and if you have trouble finding it, think of Hebrews, put the car in reverse, go back one book, and you'll find it. You scan through, you'll find Hebrews, back up one page, and there you will find this short but powerful letter to Philemon by the Apostle Paul. It's a thrill to come back to this letter, and I'm looking forward as we unpack it this morning and the few weeks ahead that God would bless us and give us a wonderful view of what grace relationships actually look like. When I say grace relationships, I mean Christian relationships. I mean relationships that are not human, they're not normal, they're not natural, they're not something we've come up with. They are relationships that are born out of the very person of Christ whom we've just remembered. It's His work. It's the Spirit of God who, through Christ and our faith in Christ, regenerates us and brings us into a fellowship together, into this communion together, these relationships, these grace relationships that we get the privilege to share in one with the other. Now, broken and strained relationships are sadly a part of human life, part of the fallen human condition, and they take place in every arena of life, whether family or work or church. We often experience very challenging and difficult relationships one with the other, do we not? It's because of sin. And if you're a believer here this morning, although you have been brought into this union with Christ and these shared relationships one with the other in Christ, even though you've been brought into that, you still, as you know, have to deal with sin every day of your life. And sometimes we say things we shouldn't. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't. People get hurt, offended. Sometimes we react in those situations in ways we shouldn't, and the body of Christ becomes fractured because there's a relationship that's not right. There's an offense. There's this barrier between two brothers or two sisters, or a brother and a sister and a brother. There's this barrier between us, and Christ doesn't want that, and it doesn't honor the Lord. Someone once said, and I don't know who said this, but this is a common quote. It says, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live with the saints below, well, that's another story. And yet God has not left us, has He, to trial and error in relationships. This little letter of Philemon is, as we will discover, such a rich source of wisdom to help us to know what is essential and how to build these grace relationships that glorify and exalt and magnify Christ rather than glorifying man. Last week we saw in verses 1 through 3 that grace relationships, they grow out of a mindset of seeing ourselves as captives of Christ, of recognizing that we belong to God's family and are therefore brothers and sisters, not just acquaintances. You know, the 100 people that have come into the church since Thanksgiving, I feel like you're just acquaintances, but that's how I feel, but in reality we're not. And you might feel that with others in this body too, and I speak to you specifically because I've been from church to church in my life at times, and I know how difficult it is to build into a community that's already existing. But it shouldn't be that way. And I want you to know from my heart to your heart, those of you who've come and you've settled here and you've said, this is the church for me. This is where God would have me. This is where I believe my gift set, my callings can be worked out for the honor of Christ. I want you to know from my heart that my life is open. If you have a question, if you want to get to know us, if you just make that call, connect. And I know that there's many others in this body who are like that, who just, they love to get to know other believers. And we need each other. These are difficult times. It's bad enough with our own flesh, right? We have to deal with our own sin and our own flesh and our own struggles, and we want to wander off the track and do our own thing. That's bad enough, but we live in a world that is so refined in terms of its attack against Christianity. And I'm not talking about the political arena and its liberal views and its right-wing politics. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the cunning and the schemes of the enemy. And yes, he uses the political arena to that end as well. I get that, but there's other things. He's so gifted at touching you and at drawing you and bringing you along a track into a place where God becomes kind of a real distant God, and where your walk in the Lord just becomes a non-event. And you grow cold in heart. We need each other. It's not about judging one another. Listen, we're all sinners saved by grace. It's not about that. It's about loving one another. And if you're a brother or a sister and you're struggling this morning, you're sitting here and you're struggling in your life to make godly decisions and you're letting your flesh rule you and guide you, then you're in the right place this morning. But don't leave here without talking to someone about that and asking for prayer. Just engaging people to help you to make good decisions and become that man or that woman that sees yourself as accountable to a body of people who love Christ. But again, we're not perfect. And again, we will make mistakes. And again, we will sin against one another. And we have to learn as the body of Christ how to overcome that sin, not only our personal sin, but the sin and the offenses of relationships, because if we don't, the church becomes fractured very, very quickly. And Christ is dishonored. We were reminded last week that this provision of God's grace and these relationships that we have in Christ, that there are certain mindsets that they rest upon, that these relationships rest upon, that give us the ability to rise above our fleshly responses and help us to overcome things that would readily destroy relationships in the church. We must learn to walk by faith in the strength of God's Spirit, to know the blessings of such rich and blessed connections with others as Paul did. And as we look at this letter, it's only 25 verses. It's short, yet explodes with relationship. There's 11 names listed here, not to mention Christ and God. There's 11 people mentioned here in this short 25 verses. And yet, in the shortness of this letter, even though there's no direct and explicit theology mentioned, and even though the word forgiveness isn't even mentioned, this letter is all about forgiveness and it's all about relationships, and the theology that it's built on is rich and strong. Apostle Paul is writing to his friend, his dear friend Philemon, a brother in the church of Colossae, and he writes about one of the slaves, his slaves named Onesimus. Onesimus had stolen from him and run away to Rome, providentially run into the Apostle Paul, and Paul had shared the gospel with him and led this young man to the Lord, and he'd come to saving faith, he'd repented of his sin, and he'd surrendered his life to the Lordship of Christ, no longer seeking his own will, but the will of God. And he wanted to do and wanted to live for the purpose and the glory of God, but he had this huge issue in his life. He had dishonored his master. He had stolen. He was a thief. He was a runaway, and his master was a Christian, and that meant that right now in his life, this man Onesimus had a brother in Christ who he had dishonored, who he had violated relationally, and he needed to put it right. Under Roman law, this offense was worthy of public shaming, at the very least, beatings, imprisonment, even death. And Paul's purpose for writing this letter is to call Philemon, this master of Onesimus, this slave owner of Onesimus, to address the very challenging situation of dealing rightly with him, as now he is a brother in Christ. And what Paul's doing here is he's calling Philemon to risk his reputation and to forgive this slave of the serious wrongs that he had done and to receive him back, not just as a slave, but now much more as a brother in Christ. The matters before us are weighty, and the implications are truly impactful to us if we understand them rightly. So join with me. We're just going to read verses 1. I think we'll read down to verse 8, and we'll just leave it there for sake of time this morning. But starting in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia our sister, remember she's his wife, and to Archippus our fellow soldier, the son of Apphia and Philemon, and to the church in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. If you want to know the attitude you should have and how you should act towards those who have hurt you and the Christian church, then this letter is for you, because it models for us these grace relationships that we've talked about. Paul begins the first of the two main sections of this letter, verses 4 through 7 here. He begins with gratitude for Philemon. And we're just going to focus on verses 4 through 7 in particular. And we're going to look at this man's godly character. And this is why I've called this message the gratitude essential for grace relationships, because Paul was so thankful for this man. And we need to be thankful for others who are displaying the same realities as this man in his life. Now, if you look at these verses 4 through 7, you'll notice that each verse has a verb. There are four verbs here. I thank, verse 4. I hear, verse 5. I pray, verse 6. And I rejoice, verse 7. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to outline this message around those four verbs. And in doing so, we will focus on the attitudes that are evident behind each of these actions. So I'm not so much focusing on Paul and what he's saying, the verb is, I hear, I pray, and so on. But I'm focusing on the attitude behind that. You'll see that as we go through. But it's built around these four verbs, okay? So the first attitude, I want to look at four attitudes that are essential to experiencing grace-filled relationships. The first attitude is an attitude of thankfulness to God for others. Look at verse 4 again. I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers. Paul's always, this is in the present tense, I thank, it's in the present tense, so it's continuous. I am continually thanking God for you, Philemon. Which meant he was never far away from Paul's thoughts. I'm sure you have people like that in your minds. I'm sure there are people you are very thankful for who have ministered to you in some capacity or are ministering to you in some capacity in your life for the Lord, and you're very thankful for them. This is the reality of grace relationships. This is the reality of it. We're thanking God for somebody because God used that person to minister something to us, to give his grace through them to us in some way, and we're thankful. And so we remember these people often, and certainly Philemon did that for Paul. Now, the reason for our thankfulness to God is not necessarily for the person. Notice the focus isn't necessarily on the person, but rather it's on the fact that we see God's redemptive plan working through that person. I think this is important. You know, we're to give honor to whom honor is due, but to whom is honor due? We're to be thankful for one another, but on what basis? On an earthly basis? I don't think so. Because what that would do is that would cause, I think, division in the body. I think there would be a sense of, for some of us, that we couldn't really offer very much to others. But guess what? I don't care what your bank balance is. I don't care what your intellect is or your personality. I really don't care what station you find yourself in or what family line you're in. In Christ, you've been given exactly the same resources as I have. And so you can administer God's love and God's grace and God's truth to other people. That's grace relationships. And when we do that, we become thankful for one another, don't we? Because we understand that what I've been given by that individual, maybe someone's forgiven me for something that I did or said and I shouldn't have, and I went to them and I said, "Brother, I'm so sorry. I'm a jerk. I've sinned against you. I've offended you. And we asked for forgiveness. Would you please forgive me?" And brother says, "Sure. Thank you for coming and putting that right." And there's a hug and there's a freedom. There's a release of a debt. Well, I'm thankful to people who've forgiven me because I've sinned against a lot of people. And I'm so thankful for that forgiveness. And you know, as you walk through life and you meet these people who are grace-filled people and they give grace, they release you of a debt you owe, there's a blessing in that that you can't purchase. You can't buy that at Walmart. Now, you need a lot of grace to go to Walmart, believe me, but you can't buy grace at Walmart. You need some wisdom too. But anyway, I'm just so thankful to God for what God does in other people's lives. And that's really as Paul's case as he looks at Philemon, and Philemon has ministered to Paul in some way and worked alongside him, and he's been in the trenches with Paul, and he's carried and borne the burden of the ministry. And so we can thank God, for it is God who is at work in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. And so when we say, "God, thank you for Brother Josh," and I said that because there's about 10 of you, "thank you for, you know, Brother Paul," or "thank you for Brother Bill," or whoever it is, we're thanking God not for that man in a sense of what he can humanly give us, but what he's given to us through the gift of his Son, of God's Son, and the grace that's been poured out, grace upon grace upon grace in that brother's life. And we become the recipients of it. And so Paul's not buttering Philemon up here as he's praising him, as he's speaking of his life. He's not just buttering him up so that he can make an appeal to his pride later on and sort of get him in a trap. No, he's sincerely pointing out the grace of God in this man's life because he's about to ask this man to give a greater grace than he's ever given. Does that make sense? I want you to see what Paul's doing here. I want you to understand Paul's saying, "Brother, I've experienced the grace of God from you. I've seen it in you." And that's the flow of this. He knows this man refreshes the hearts of others. He's a generous man, yes, but he's generous in Christ. And he loves the people of God so much so that he doesn't mind his house being trashed every Sunday. As he opens his home to the church to come and be ministered to. And yet Paul's going to ask him to show a grace that this man has never ever had to show. God is the giver, is he not, of all good things? All of our grace comes from God. For of his fullness we have received, John 1:16 says, and grace upon grace. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, James 1:17. Everything we have that's of value, that's of worth, that will build relationships, that will glorify God, that will bring and exalt the majesty and the wonder of Jesus Christ comes from God. Your ability to love one another is a gift from God. Your ability to forgive one another is a gift from God. Your ability to go to someone humbly and say, please forgive me, is a gift of God's grace. And God loves the humble, doesn't he? God gives grace to the humble, but the prideful, he resists. So Paul's prayers of thankfulness are not general here, and they're not just sort of occasional prayers, but they're specific and they're intentional. And he's the one who's thanking God, and he's mentioning Philemon by name, and he's the one who's taking the initiative to thank God for him. And he's telling this man, I'm thanking God for you, and we need to do that with one another. It's not, you don't appeal to pride when you do that, because you're appealing, you're letting that brother know that what you see in him comes from God. Some application questions here. Do you have a prayer list of others at HCC? Are you using our app, a Jace app? There's an app you can download, and it has everybody's name in it. It's so good. It's all there. Or do you go to our to get people? You can upload and look at people, the database. If you're a member, you've got to be a member to really have that access. I understand that, although I think a Jace is a little more open. But regardless, do you have an intentional prayer list? Are there people in this community that you are praying for and that you are thanking God for on a regular basis? This kind of thanksgiving will stimulate greater demonstrations of love and faith. The attitude of thankfulness to God for others is absolutely essential for grace relationships. I'm thankful to God for this church, and I'm thankful for the people that God's brought into this church. Just as I'm thankful for my kids. Now, my kids don't always behave well. Well, they're a little older now, so they pretty much do most of the time. But, you know, I've always been thankful to God for my kids. And yet sometimes they've created in my heart burdens. Doesn't stop me thanking God for them. And that's the same in the church. Someone might offend you. Don't stop thanking God for them. Thank them. Thank God all the more and let them know you're thanking God for them. We all need encouragement, right? Anyone discouraged here this morning? Don't put your hand up, but yeah. It's all right. I saw your sister. Second attitude is not just a thankfulness to God for others, but a thankfulness for grace in others. Look at verse 5, because he says, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints. Here we see Paul's thankfulness is because he kept on hearing, even though Philemon wasn't in his presence, he kept on hearing about his love and his faith. And love and faith, other scriptures tell us, are the gifts of God's grace. We just studied this in Colossians, but in Colossians it says we give, Paul's praying again, he's praying for the church in Colossae, and he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith, there's that word again, in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, as it's also constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you also, listen to this, since the day you heard of it, that's the gospel, and understood in that gospel, understood the grace of God in truth. Listen, if you're not a believer here this morning, if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you don't know what it is to have your sins forgiven, if you don't know what it is to have the Holy Spirit living in you and to live that life with no condemnation, but to wake up every day and to say, God, here am I, send me. If you don't know that, you're missing out. You're missing out on the richness of such grace relationships. You're missing out on faith. You're missing out on love. You're missing out completely on being the person God created you to be. So this love and this faith, they're not just any kind of love and faith. We need to do this in our day and age because love has become, means all kinds of ridiculous things, and sinful things. But the love he's referring to here is the love that arises from a divine love, from God's love. We love because he first loved us, right? 1 John 4:19 tells us that. It's precisely on this ground of divine love that Paul later on in this letter makes his appeal to Philemon. Look at verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, Not my love, but divine love, based because of the divine love that's been poured out. Because of love's sake, I rather, Philemon, appeal to you. So the question is the love of God evident in your relationships with others? Not love, but love of God. This is a love that's sacrificial. This is a love that's giving. This is a love that considers the other person's highest good as being of paramount importance. And if not, what do you think gets in the way of this most effective means to building grace relationships? If you want relationships with other believers, you've got to love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You've got to go out of your way, out of your comfort zone, out of your own self-focus. You've got to leave that behind. That's the stumbling stone right there. What stumbles us from loving one another is a self-focus. And a self-focus looks like this. Well, I don't have time for that person. Well, I don't really like them anyway. I don't get along with them. Hey, they've never talked to me. I've never received anything from them. Why should I give back something to them? Why should I give something to them? That's self-focus. Self-focus is all about living each day for you. It's not about you. The days that you're given are given for you to be a steward of. Time is as valuable to you as money is. Did you know that? In fact, time is more valuable than money. It's more valuable than money. And we're called to redeem the time because the days are evil. And what Paul's saying in Ephesians when he says that, he's calling us to make the most of the time to be these people that love one another, that are stranger lovers, that show hospitality, that reach out into each other's lives and encourage one another in our most holy faith. And all the more, Hebrews tells us, as we see the day of evil approaching. Self will get in the way. Self will want you to think or act upon and for yourself. However, this is not divine love. God did not love you because you were lovely. God did not love you because you could give him anything. God loved you selflessly, sacrificially, and by grace gave favor to the unfavorable, and he loved you even to death in the person of his son. Any other love is a covetous love and a lustful love, and it's not love at all. We are defined, by the way, in the scriptures as the beloved of God, the beloved of God. Now, as to the faith he's referring to here, it's not just any old faith. It's the faith. It's the faith. And this is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. What he's talking about here is not just your ability to conjure up some kind of trust in yourself. There's, unfortunately, in evangelicalism today, there's a lot of teaching that would call you to have faith in your faith, to trust in yourself. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith trusts in the promises of God. A biblical faith trusts in a body of truth that was once for all delivered to the saints, a body of truth where the declaration of the fullness of God is clearly defined in the person of Christ. We're not looking for more revelation. We're not looking for a greater manifestation of God's plan and purpose. We're not looking for another person or another means by which we can be saved, because Jesus Christ is the fullness of God in bodily form, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To know Christ is to know God. To know Christ is to be saved and to possess eternal life. And so he's talking here about this man's faith in the sense that, yes, He has a faith. His faith is founded in the Word of God. But like everything in the Scripture, like love and like faith, everything, every one of these things, they flesh themselves out in verb form. They flesh themselves out in action. And so he understands that on the practical side of the faith is the expression or the outworking of one's life based on those truths about Christ. And so James reminds us in relation to that, that faith without works is dead. Just as the body, he says, without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James chapter 2. Jesus said in the Great Commission that we should go and make disciples and teach them to observe all things what? He commanded them to do. There's things that you have to do by faith. You know, sometimes you wake up in the morning and your flesh is raging and it's roaring, and God's calling you to have faith in Him and to die to self and to live for Christ, even though everything in your body is screaming at you to feed the flesh. You have to make that choice. That's what faith is, choosing to trust in the promises of God rather than in the immediate pleasures of this world. That's what faith is. Faith is both propositional, the faith, the body of truth, and it's practical, that truth now worked out on a day-to-day basis. To say you have faith, but there is no evidence of that faith in what you do is to be deceived. And I want to put a warning out here to parents. Children love to please their parents up to about the age of 12 or 13. Then something happens. Parents, be very careful. Don't lead your children into a pathway of deception. Don't lead your children to believe that they're something they're not. Right? Children can be so deceptive and so cunning, and they can live out, quote unquote, their lives for Christ, but for all the wrong reasons, to please mom and dad. You don't want that. You want them to live to please Christ because you're not always going to be in their lives. And that's what happens around 13 and 14, isn't it? They go off, they make friends, they connect with other people, and all of a sudden, mom and dad aren't around anymore. And so they start making choices. Choices built on their own mechanisms of trust. But if you build them on a solid foundation of trusting Christ, and you call them to live out their life in accordance to what Christ commands them to do, which is to obey and honor their parents. That's the two things children are called to do. If they do that well, and they do that with full expression as they enter adulthood, they will continue to live out their lives to the honor now and the obedience of Christ. So be very careful that you don't become the instrument that Satan uses to deceive your kids into believing they're something they're not. I've watched this over the years, and I despise it, and I'm just telling you, some of you are new families, you haven't heard me say this before, you'll destroy your children if you bring them up and keep telling them they're good in the Lord when they're not good. You need to address sin in your children's lives every time it's manifest. You need to bring them back to the cross. You need to point them to Jesus. And you need to keep telling them, as I told my kids, one of them in particular, over and over again, when are you going to let Jesus Christ be ruler and Lord of your heart and your decisions? That's all I'm praying for. That's all I'm praying for. Because when He's Lord, I can step out of the way, can't I? I can step out of the way. So we can see that Christian relationships are grace relationships because they're grounded in the faith and they're enriched through the love of Christ. And so there's a couple of application questions here. Can you see any correlation between your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of truth about Him? Is there any connection? Do you see that connection? If you do, praise the Lord and thank Him for that. Can you see any connection between the body of truth and your love of other believers? If you do, thank Him for that. But if you don't, then you need to examine very carefully what you're building your house upon. Jesus said the man who builds his house on the rock is the man who takes His word and obeys it. That's faith. It's not the kind of mystical stuff that goes on in so many churches today. Well, that brings me to the third attitude. Third attitude essential for grace relationships is that of supplicating for the effectiveness of others. So we've looked at the thankfulness for others, we've looked at the thankfulness of grace and the grace of God and others, and we're looking now at a supplication for the effectiveness of others. Look at verse 5. Look at what he says. He says, "Because I hear of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints." Paul closes out the sentence that began back at verse 4 by praying for Philemon a specific supplication. Verse 6, this is the supplication. "I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." That's his supplication. He's praying on behalf of Philemon for these things. Now, it's quite a confusing verse. So let me help you understand it by just asking some basic questions. Number one, as we look at this content, what is meant by the fellowship of your faith? Well, fellowship's the Greek word koinonia, and it broadly means partnership. It's an association by shared experience and shared life. And so we share, as I've mentioned already this morning, in the union we have in Christ through the gospel, we share a common eternal life, life everlasting. We share by faith in a common atonement, a common forgiveness, a common reconciliation, a common life encompassed by and indwelt by the Spirit of God. Or we experience a common, never-ending love. It's hard to call it common, but we share it in common, this never-ending love and a sure hope that's ours in Christ. We are collectively trusting our eternal destiny to the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul writes of participation in the gospel from the first day until now, as he writes to the Philippian Christians in Philippians 1:5. Or of the fellowship of the Spirit, Philippians 2:1. The fellowship of his sufferings, Philippians 3:10. He warns the believers not to be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership, what fellowship have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship is light with darkness? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is none. So Paul's praying here for Philemon that he would experience a full participation of all things that believers share in Christ and the new life that's now theirs in Christ. And he prays that he may become effective in that. Well, what does this phrase effective mean? It's only used two other times in the New Testament. One, it's translated effective. The other, it's translated active. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul prays for a wide, says, ask people to pray for him for a wide door for effective services open for me, and there are many adversaries. And then Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and effective. Active is the word there, and sharper than any two-edged sword. So what does that mean? What does this word actually mean? I think in simple terms, it just means effectual. It means effectual. Paul's not addressing and praying that Philemon will be more active. He's already prayed that. He's already recognized his activity. He's going to recognize it again in verse 7. I think what he's praying for here is a more of a effectual outworking of his faith with other people. And so look at that verse 6 again. He says, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith, that shared faith, may become more effectual." More effectual, that's the idea there. You're effectual, but you can be more effectual, and I think that's always the pattern, isn't it, for the believer. We can become more effectual, but then he attaches this, he says, and he gives really the reason behind it, the source or the means to that is through the knowledge of every good thing. What's he referring to when he talks about knowledge here? Is it intellectual knowledge or is it experiential knowledge? Well, you can't have true experiential knowledge without intellectual, but the emphasis here is on epignosis, on experiential knowledge. It's an intensified word. It's a compound word in the Greek which intensifies the word gnosis, knowledge, and into an experiential knowledge. You not only know it intellectually, but you know it at a heart level. You know it at a gut level. It's true, and you believe it, and you walk in it, and you live it. That's the idea. It speaks to the fullness, the depth, and the completeness of knowledge. Paul is praying that Philemon will grow in the fellowship of his faith by experiencing even more of God's grace. And the context of Paul's appeal is, of course, as I've said, forgiveness and reconciliation of this slave, Onesimus. And he's going to need to know this stuff. And so Paul's laying it out, line upon line. Paul is praying that Philemon will not pull back from working out his trust in the Lord in this challenging, difficult relationship with Onesimus. It would have been easy, wouldn't it, for Philemon just to say, well, he's a runaway slave. Take him out and beat him. Beat the snot out of him. He cost me money. He probably paid for him initially a year's income. And basically, when you purchased a slave, it would take 2 to 3 years before that slave would become profitable for you. It's like you guys who are planting almonds and walnuts, right? You plant the tree, you don't get product and produce back from that and start to pay your way until all the debts of the 3 or 4 or 5 years it takes to get to that point. It's the same here. It's the same principle. Imagine if you went out in the fields tomorrow morning and all your trees were gone. They all ran away. You'd be a little upset, wouldn't you? I'm just trying to help you feel what Philemon felt here. He's angry. He's upset. He's hurt. This young man, this young guy that he paid a lot of money for and invested in him to work for him. And remember, slavery that we're talking about here is not the kind of slavery that went on in the transatlantic slave trade. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a social norm of the day where it was actually better to be a slave than a freedman in many cases. So you would get educated, you would get a job, you would get a wife, you'd have family, you would have a home, you would have food, all of that would be provided for you. It was much, much more like a boss and worker. Of course, there was terrible, terrible scenarios going on, as there always are in the world, of godless men treating people in an ungodly way. But this is a godly man. I read this week, that he who withdraws from God's people beggars himself. Beggars himself. In other words, makes himself poor. But Paul is saying to Philemon, you want to be rich? You want to be rich in the Lord? Then don't pull back from what I'm going to ask you. I'm about to appeal to you, Philemon. I'm going to ask you to welcome this slave back in. And listen, if he owes you anything, that's going to be on my account. You take it from my account. That's grace. That's grace. That brings me to tears when I think about how people show that kind of grace to others. And in Christ, you and I have been granted every spiritual blessing. It's ours in Him. And we've been told that he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully, and he who sows as a miser will reap miserly. If you don't give much, you won't receive much. That's a biblical principle, spiritual principle. And Paul's calling here for Philemon to give much. And he wants Philemon to experience the much that comes back in return. So let me ask you this question. Does your sharing in a common Savior and your knowledge of God's great love and forgiveness motivate you to forgive and reconcile with other people in Hickman Church who have hurt you, or outside, or in your family? Does it motivate you to forgive them and to reconcile? I mean, I know there are people who have lied against you. I know you've been sinned against. Believe me. I'm a human being just like you. I know there are people who've gossiped and slandered. I know there are people who've broken promises and let you down, just like this young man let Philemon down. I know that, and that's going to happen in church life, but how are you going to cope with that? Are you going to build a grace relationship, or are you going to divide the body of Christ? Here's the fourth attitude, and I'll give you this. This is the Cliff Notes. The fourth attitude is rejoicing in the love of God and the love of others. He says, verse 7, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." Finally, as Paul moves towards his appeal to Philemon, he elaborates on the reason for his gratitude and the prayers of thanksgiving by pointing out to Philemon the grace that his obedience to Christ has brought to his own heart. And I love this. Paul is saying that Philemon has brought him much joy and much comfort. Those are grace gifts. You want to give someone a great gift this week? Give them joy by ministering your love, God's Christ's love to them. Give them comfort by encouraging them and praying for them and letting them know you're praying for them. These are gifts. So much more could be said, but the impetus of this joy and this comfort is Philemon's love for others. And I just want you to know, as a pastor, there's nothing that brings me greater joy than when I see people loving other people. I can't help but think about this morning and all those announcements that Andrew was trying to navigate his way through, and people coming up and sharing stuff, and there's this going on and that going on, there's another thing going on. And listen, that's the expression of the love of God in those men's lives and those women's lives who are giving of their time and their energy to encourage you and me in a walk of Christ. And I love that. It brings me comfort. It brings me joy. I thank God for that in this church. And may it ever more increase. And so we need to examine our hearts and ask ourselves, am I thanking God for other believers at HCC? Am I thanking God for the evidences of grace, faith, and love in other people's lives? Do I long and pray for others to experience the full blessing of Christ in their lives? Do I encourage others by expressing the joy their faithful love of people brings to my heart? Do I do that? It's really important you do that. It will strengthen your relationships with others at Hickman Church. And you say, well, what's the purpose of that? Well, the purpose of that is so that when the unbeliever looks on and sees your love for one another, he will say, or she will say, truly, they are disciples of Jesus Christ. Truly, they're disciples of Jesus Christ. And it will draw them to the one who's enabled them to love the unlovely and to overcome the sin and the difficulties that they face in life. That's what it's all about. It's about Jesus. It's about his lordship. It's about his glory. It's about his faithfulness to us and life for us in a day to come. So may we, each of us, examine ourselves and choose to change the attitudes of our lives that lack gratitude to God. May we be willing to go and put things right, even this morning, if you're in that situation with those you've been offended by or whom you have offended. And may we seek to be a church known for the attitude of thanksgiving to God and thankfulness for the evidences of his grace amongst us day by day. Let us never forget that all of this is ours because of the cross and the work that Christ accomplished that we remembered this morning before this message. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in your presence, we are so thankful for the work of Christ at the cross, for the doors that has opened, for the grace that has brought forth, that, Lord, we who have been sinned against can forgive as he has forgiven us, that we can love as he has loved us, that we can trust in the promises of God because they are sure and they will never fail us and never let us down. Father, may we be the recipients of greater grace this week as we apply these principles and are thankful and supplicate and, Lord, build into other people's lives for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.